Welcome to day 346 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, and I'm happy that you've joined me today. We are actually going back into the book of Acts. We have been reading some of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul that corresponded with the time frame in the book of Acts that we had been reading. And now we are going to spend the next 3 days reading the final chapters of the book of Acts before proceeding into the epistles to the Colossians and the Ephesians and the Philippians. So today we'll cover Acts chapters 20 through 23, and we're reading this week from the Amplified Translation. So beginning today at Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and warned and consoled and urged and encouraged them. Then he embraced them and told them farewell and set forth on his journey to Macedonia. Then after he had gone through those districts and had warned and consoled and urged and encouraged the brethren with much discourse, he came to Greece. Having spent 3 months there, when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he resolved to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus from Berea, and by the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us, including Luke, at Troas. But we ourselves sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, the Passover week, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we remained for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were assembled together to break bread, the Lord's Supper, Paul discoursed with them, intending to take leave the next morning, and he kept on with his message until midnight. Now there were numerous lights in the upper room where we were assembled, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the window. He was borne down with deep sleep as Paul kept on talking still longer, and finally, completely overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and embraced him, saying, "Make no ado, his life is within him." When Paul had gone back upstairs and had broken bread and eaten with them, and after he had talked confidentially and communed with them for a considerable time, until daybreak, in fact, he departed. They took the youth home alive and were not a little comforted and cheered and refreshed and encouraged. But going on ahead to the ship, the rest of us set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for that was what he had directed, intending himself to go by land on foot. So when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and sailed on to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we arrived the day after at a point opposite Chios. The following day we struck across to Samos, and the next day we arrived at Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail on past Ephesus, lest he might have to spend time unnecessarily in the province of Asia, for he was hastening on so that he might reach Jerusalem, if at all possible, by the day of Pentecost. However, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and summoned the elders of the church to come to him there. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You yourselves are well acquainted with my manner of living among you from the first day that I set foot in the province of Asia, and how I continued afterward, serving the Lord with all humility, in tears, and in the midst of adversity, affliction, and trials which befell me due to the plots of the Jews against me. How I did not shrink from telling you anything that was for your benefit, and teaching you in public meetings and from house to house. But constantly and earnestly, I bore testimony both to Jews and Greeks, urging them to turn in repentance that is due to God and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that is due Him. And now, you see, I am going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit and obligated and compelled by the convictions of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me. But none of these things move me. Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have obtained from, which was entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, faithfully to attest to the good news, gospel of God's grace, His unmerited favor, spiritual blessing and mercy. And now, observe, I perceive that all of you, among whom I have gone in and out proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify and protest to you on this, our parting day, that I am clean and innocent and not responsible for the blood of any of you. For I never shrank or kept back or fell short from declaring to you the whole purpose and plan and counsel of God. Take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you, bishops and guardians, to shepherd, tend, and feed and guide the church of the Lord, or of God, which He obtained for Himself, buying it and saving it for Himself with His own blood. I know that after I am gone, ferocious wolves will get in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will come to the front, who, by saying perverse, distorted, and corrupt things, will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them to their own party. Therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped day or night seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in His charge, entrusting you to His protection and care. And I commend you to the word of His grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of His unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. I coveted no man's silver or gold or costly garments. You yourselves know personally that these hands ministered to my own needs and those of the persons who were with me. In everything I have pointed out to you by example that by working diligently in this matter, we ought to assist the weak, being mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed, makes one happier and more to be envied, to give than to receive." Having spoken thus, He knelt down with them all and prayed. And they all wept freely and threw their arms around Paul's neck and kissed him fervently and repeatedly, being especially distressed and sorrowful because he had stated that they were about to see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Chapter 21. And when we had torn ourselves away from them and withdrawn, we set sail and made a straight run to Kos, and on the following day came to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. There we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, so we went aboard and sailed away. After we had sighted Cyprus, leaving it on our left, we sailed on to Syria and put in at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And having looked up the disciples there, we remained with them for 7 days. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, they kept telling Paul not to set foot in Jerusalem. But when our time was ended, we left and proceeded on our journey. And all of them, with their wives and children, accompanied us on our way till we were outside the city. There we knelt down on the beach and prayed. Then, when we had told one another farewell, we went on board the ship, and they returned to their homes. When we had completed the voyage from Tyre, we landed at Ptolemais, where we paid our respects to the brethren and remained with them for 1 day. On the morrow, we left there and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7 first deacons, and stayed with him. And he had 4 maiden daughters who had the gift of prophecy. While we were remaining there for some time, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to see us, he took Paul's belt, and with it bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, the Jews at Jerusalem shall bind, like this, the man who owns this belt, and they shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, heathen." When we heard this, both we and the residents of that place pleaded with them not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul replied, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart like this? For I hold myself in readiness, not only to be arrested and bound and imprisoned at Jerusalem, but also even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not yield to our persuading, we stopped urging and imploring him, saying, "The Lord's will be done." After these days, we packed our baggage and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea came with us, conducting us to the house of Mnason, a man from Cyprus, one of the disciples of long standing with whom we were to lodge. When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received and welcomed us gladly. On the next day, Paul went in with us to see James, and all the elders of the church were present also. After saluting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And upon hearing it, they adored and exalted and praised and thanked God. And they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of believers there are among the Jews, and all of them are enthusiastic upholders of the Mosaic law. Now they have been informed about you that you continually teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn back from and forsake Moses, advising them not to circumcise their children or pay any attention to the observance of the Mosaic customs. What then is best that should be done? A multitude will come together, for they will surely hear that you have arrived. Therefore, do just what we tell you. With us are 4 men who have taken a vow upon themselves. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses for the temple offering, so that they may have their heads shaved. Thus, everybody will know that there is no truth in what they've been told about you, but that you yourself walk in observance of the law. But with regard to the Gentiles who have believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Christ, we have sent them a letter with our decision that they should keep themselves free from anything that has been sacrificed to idols, and from tasting blood and eating the meat of animals which have been strangled, and from all impurity and sexual immorality. Then Paul took the 4 men with him, and the following day he went through the rites of purifying himself along with them, and they entered the temple to give notice when the days of purification, the ending of each vow, would be fulfilled, and the usual offering could be presented on behalf of each of them. When the 7 days were drawing to a close, Some of the Jews from the province of Asia who had caught sight of Paul in the temple incited all the rabble and laid hands on him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help, help! This is the man who is teaching everybody everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he has also actually brought Greeks into the temple. He has desecrated and polluted this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and they supposed that he had brought the man into the temple, into the inner court forbidden to Gentiles. Then the whole city was aroused, thrown into confusion, and the people rushed together. They laid hands on Paul and dragged him outside the temple, and immediately the gates were closed. Now, while they were trying to kill him, word came to the commandant of the regular Roman garrison that the whole of Jerusalem was in a state of ferment. So immediately he took soldiers and centurions and hurried down among them. And when the people saw the commandant and the troops, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commandant approached and arrested Paul and ordered that he be secured with two chains. He then inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd kept shouting back one thing and others something else. And since he could not ascertain the facts because of the furor, he ordered that Paul be removed to the barracks. And when Paul came to mount the steps, he was actually being carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the mass of the people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him! Kill him!" Just as Paul was about to be taken into the barracks, he asked the commandant, "May I say something to you?" And the man replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not then, as I suppose, the Egyptian who had not long ago stirred up a rebellion and led those 4,000 men who were cutthroats out into the wilderness desert?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant or undistinguished city. I beg you, allow me to address the people." And when the man had granted him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, gestured with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. Then he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, Chapter 22. "Brethren and fathers, listen to the defense which I now make in your presence." And when they heard that he addressed them in the Hebrew tongue, they were all the more quiet. And he continued, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but reared in this city. At the feet of Gamaliel, I was educated according to the strictest care in the law of our fathers, being ardent, even a zealot for God, as all of you are today. Yes, I harassed, troubled, molested, and persecuted this way of the Lord to the death, putting in chains and committing to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders, Sanhedrin, can testify, for from them, indeed, I received letters with which I was on my way to the brethren in Damascus in order to take also those believers who were there and bring them in chains to Jerusalem that they might be punished. But as I was on my journey and approached Damascus about noon, a great blaze of light flashed suddenly from heaven and shone about me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, harass and trouble and molest me?' And I replied, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' Now the men who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear the sound of the uttered words of the voice of the one who was speaking to me, so that they could understand it. And I asked, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord answered me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there it will be told you all that it is destined and appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the dazzlingly glorious intensity of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and thus I arrived in Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who resided there, came to see me, and standing by my side said to me, Brother Saul, look up and receive back your sight. And in that very instant I recovered my sight, and looking up, saw him. And he said, The God of our forefathers has destined and appointed you to come progressively to know his will, to perceive, to recognize more strongly and clearly, and to become better acquainted and more intimately acquainted with his will, and to see the righteous one, Jesus Christ the Messiah, and to hear a voice from his own mouth and a message from his own lips. For you will be his witness unto all men of everything that you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Rise and be baptized, and by calling upon his name, wash away your sins. Then, when I had come back to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple enclosure, I fell into a trance, an ecstasy, and I saw him as he said to me, Hurry! Get quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not receive your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves well know that throughout all the synagogues I cast into prison and flogged those who believed on, adhered to, and trusted in and relied on you. And when the blood of your witness, martyr Stephen, was shed, I also was personally standing by and consenting and approving and guarding the garments of those who slew him. And the Lord said to me, Go, for I will send you far away unto the Gentiles' nations. Up to the moment that Paul made this last statement, the people listened to him. But now they raised their voices and shouted, Away with such a fellow from the earth! He is not fit to live! And as they were shouting and tossing and waving their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commandant ordered that Paul be brought into the barracks and that he be examined by scourging in order that the commandant might learn why the people cried out thus against him. But when they had stretched him out with the thongs, leather straps, Paul asked the centurion who was standing by, Is it legal for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned without a trial? When the centurion heard that, he went to the commandant and said to him, What are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. So the commandant came and said to Paul, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes, indeed. The commandant replied, I purchased this citizenship as a capital investment for a big price. Paul said, But I was born Roman. Instantly, those who were about to examine and flog him withdrew from him. And the commandant also was frightened, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had put him in chains. But the next day, desiring to know the real cause for which the Jews accused him, he unbound him and ordered the chief priests and all the council, Sanhedrin, to assemble. And he brought Paul down and placed him before them. Chapter 23. Then Paul, gazing earnestly at the council, Sanhedrin, said, Brethren, I have lived before God doing my duty with a perfectly good conscience until this very day, as a citizen, a true and loyal Jew. At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those who stood near him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is about to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit as a judge to try me in accordance with the law, and yet in defiance of the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood near exclaimed, Do you rail at and insult the high priest of God? And Paul said, I was not conscious, brethren, that he was a high priest, for the scripture says, You shall not speak ill of a ruler of your people. But Paul, when he perceived that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, cried out to the council, Sanhedrin, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with regard to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am indicted and being judged." So when he had said this, an angry dispute arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the whole crowded assemblage was divided into two factions. For the Sadducees hold that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. But the Pharisees declare openly and speak out freely, acknowledging their belief in them both. Then a great uproar ensued, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and thoroughly fought the case, contending fiercely and declaring, "We find nothing evil or wrong in this man, but if a spirit or an angel really spoke to him, let us not fight against God." And when the strife became more and more tense and violent, the commandant, fearing that Paul would be torn in pieces by them, ordered the troops to go down and take him forcibly from among them and conduct him back into the barracks. And that same following night, the Lord stood beside Paul and said, "Take courage, Paul, for as you have borne faithful witness concerning me at Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Now when daylight came, the Jews formed a plot and bound themselves by an oath and under a curse, neither to eat nor drink till they had done away with Paul. There were more than 40 men of them who formed this conspiracy, swearing together this oath and curse. And they went to the chief priests and elders, saying, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath and under a curse not to taste any food until we have slain Paul. So now you, along with the council, Sanhedrin, give notice to the commandant to bring Paul down to you as if you are going to investigate his case more accurately. But we ourselves are ready to slay him before he comes near." But the son of Paul's sister heard of their intended attack, and he went and got into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul, calling in one of the centurions, said, "Take this young man to the commandant, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and conducted him to the commandant and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and requested me to conduct this young man to you, for he has something to report to you." The commandant took him by the hand and, going aside with them, asked privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he replied, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council Sanhedrin tomorrow as if they were intending to examine him more exactly. But do not yield to their persuasion, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush waiting for him, having bound themselves by an oath and under a curse neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And even now they are already just waiting for your promise." So the commandant sent the youth away, charging him, "Do not disclose to anyone that you have given me this information." Then, summoning two of the centurions, he said, "Have 200 footmen ready by the third hour of the night, about 9 p.m., to go as far as Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. Also, provide beasts for mounts for Paul to ride and bring him in safety to Felix the governor." And he wrote a letter having this message: "Claudius Lysias sends greetings to His Excellency Felix the governor. This man was seized as prisoner by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the troops and rescued him, because I learned that he is a Roman citizen. And wishing to know the exact accusation which they were making against him, I brought him down before their council, Sanhedrin, where I found that he was charged in regard to questions of their own law, but he was accused of nothing that would call for death or even for imprisonment. However, when it was pointed out to me that there would be a conspiracy against the man, I sent him to you immediately, directing his accusers also to present before you their charge against him. So the soldiers, in compliance with their instructions, took Paul and conducted him during the night to Antipatris. And the next day they returned to the barracks, leaving the mounted men to proceed with him. When these came to Caesarea and gave the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul before him. Having read the letter, he asked to what province Paul belonged. When he discovered that he was from Cilicia, an imperial province, he said, "I will hear your case fully when your accusers also have come." And he ordered that an eye be kept on him in Herod's palace, the praetorium. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In our devotional today, we'll just spend a very brief amount of time since our reading was much longer than normal, but I want to focus on Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And this verse is Paul speaking to his fellow believers, and he had just told them that they are not going to see his face again. He knew that his time on the earth was coming to a close. The Lord had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be suffering imprisonment and other types of suffering ahead of him, that was coming. I believe that there are not a lot of people who walk at the level with God and the Holy Spirit that Paul walked, where God can actually reveal what's coming in the future that's not pleasant, because there are a whole lot of Christians that if God showed them, if you keep walking on this road with me, the future includes imprisonment, beating, torture for my name's sake. I think that there are a lot of believers that would say, "I'm not signing up for that kind of a future, Lord. That's not what I want. I want my life to be pleasant and comfortable and things to go well for me and my family. So I don't think I want to go down that road you're showing me." But Paul wasn't that type of a Christian. He said in verse 23, "The Holy Spirit clearly and emphatically affirms to me in city after city that imprisonment and suffering await me." He knew what was coming. It was something that he was willing to do for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, even though the Holy Spirit had shown him that as he continued to do his ministry, that imprisonment and torture and beating and suffering was in his future days, he says in verse 24, one of the most profound statements of someone that is so totally committed to God that he doesn't even care about his own personal life. He says this in verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've obtained from the Lord Jesus faithfully to attest to the good news, the gospel of God's grace." So he's saying, even though I'm aware that these things are coming, I am not moved to do anything differently than I am already doing. In other words, he wasn't going to run in fear of what he knew was coming. Instead, he was going to continue to be faithful to preach the gospel regardless of the consequences for his own personal life. And he says something that really speaks to me today. He said, "Neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I can finish my course with joy." I don't esteem my life dear to myself. We live in a generation where people are very touchy about their personal lives. They don't want anybody to disturb their personal life. They resent anybody taking up their time because their time is their own. They don't like giving time to other things that they didn't plan on. They don't like it if someone interrupts their travel plans, their vacation plans, or makes their life uncomfortable in any possible way, because they esteem their lives dear to themselves. In other words, they're very selfish about their personal life, their personal time, their personal comfort and comfort zone. Paul did not even think like that. He did not think like a 21st century person today. He thought only of finishing the course that God had set out for him, the destiny God had for him. He didn't care if it was uncomfortable. He didn't care if it hurt. He didn't care if it was painful. He didn't care if it was inconvenient. He didn't care if it meant he suffered, whether it was persecution or going without food or being shipwrecked on an island. Whatever the cost of preaching the gospel, he was willing to pay it because he didn't esteem his life dear to himself. I'm bringing this to your attention today because I believe that though God is a God of blessing and he loves to bless his people, that there is a mindset that we need to understand. God is a God of blessing. He does love to bless his people, but there is also a cost to being faithful to the Lord and being faithful to the purpose for which God has called you, whatever that may be. And it does cost, and it does require personal sacrifice, and it does mean that we are not to esteem our lives dear to ourselves. In other words, we are to be willing to sacrifice on whatever level God has called each of us to sacrifice. For Paul, he sacrificed having a wife and a family. He sacrificed living comfortably. He sacrificed having food at times. He sacrificed being beaten instead of living in a comfortable house, which he could have done. But he didn't do that. He didn't esteem his life dear to himself. He wanted to finish the course God had called him to. What is the course? What is the purpose? What is the calling on your life? God wants you to be willing to live that out, sacrifice whatever is required to see that come to pass. Maybe it means you aren't going to own a home because you're going to pour everything you have into working for the gospel. Maybe it means you're going to give away what God brings into your life and you're not going to store up treasures on the earth because you're storing up treasures in heaven like Paul did. He never kept anything for himself. When he died, he probably didn't own very much. It doesn't mean we have to live a life of poverty, but whatever the calling that is fitting for the particular purpose that you have in life, there will be a cost where you are asked by God not to esteem your life dear to yourself. And it may look very different from Paul's. You may be living in a palace, but you have to sacrifice your reputation to be willing to preach the gospel or share the gospel or witness for Christ in a setting where maybe the people are hostile to hearing the name of Jesus even spoken in anything other than the context of a cuss word. And maybe you have to sacrifice your reputation with men. Whatever it is that the sacrifice that is required by God in your life, consider that God wants you not to esteem your life dear to yourself in comparison with obedience to the calling on your life. It will be different for every person. God knows that. Not everyone is called to do what Paul did, but every person is called to witness for the Lord, to be faithful to the calling that's specific to that person's personal life. Consider that this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Do you esteem your life dear to yourself to the point that you aren't willing to do certain things that God may want you to do because you don't want to be uncomfortable, because you don't want to sacrifice that, because it's inconvenient? Think about that. God wants us to have a heart like Paul had in whatever area and calling you specifically have, so that you too can say, none of these things move me, whatever the calling requires, neither do I esteem my life dear to myself, if only I may finish my course of life, my purpose in life, my calling by God with joy. And if you wonder how you, as a person in the 21st century, can be called upon by the Lord to do some things that might be uncomfortable or unorthodox or perhaps even crazy, maybe, sounding to the world and be willing to do that for the Lord, then let me give you a few books that you could consider reading that might help you prepare your own heart to be willing to do whatever God might call you to do. I'm going to give you three titles, and I suggest that you choose one of these to read because it will work on your heart, and they're all about real life stories of Christians in different nations who have in the middle of their life been called upon to do things that were very uncomfortable, and yet they were willing to do them, and they didn't count their own lives dear to themselves, and it did cost them. But they finished their course with joy because they obeyed the Lord. But this will help you just with the whole mentality of not just trying to pursue a life that's comfortable and pleasant for everyone concerned, but you're willing to do whatever it is that God would have you do. The first one I would suggest, because it personally affected me very deeply and made me come away after hearing this or actually reading that story thinking, I will never complain about anything in my life again after I saw what this lady walked through. And it's the book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. And she was a Dutch lady that lived during World War II. And she and her family hid Jews from the Nazis and paid the price for doing so to obey the Lord. That is a powerful book that will really help you change your mindset about your own life. The second book I'd recommend is a book called Tortured for Christ, and this is about a Romanian pastor and what he endured from the Romanian secret police who tried to prevent him from preaching the gospel and his willingness to continue preaching, even though he, like Paul, knew it meant imprisonment and potentially death. And then the third one that I would recommend is a book about a Chinese pastor, and it's called The Heavenly Man. And any of those books would give you just a way of thinking and looking at life in a different perspective so that you too can have that same heart that Paul had, where he could honestly say about his future, even being aware that it meant suffering for the Lord, none of these things move me. God bless you, give you a victorious week.